Tonight we will be in Ruth chapter 1. You can find our passage on page 222 in the Pew Bible. Read the entire chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So my grandfather liked to act in and plan and act in the melodramas that his church would put on. Western melodramas. If you've never seen one, it's basically a play where the good characters are super good and the bad characters are super bad. If you remember characters like Dudley Do-Right and Snidely Whiplash, then you're on the right track. When the hero comes on stage, you cheer. And when the villain comes out, you boo and you hiss. It is very much about audience participation. There is a similar dynamic to the Old Testament. The authors of the book, first of all, the Hebrew language is really meant to be read aloud. The Old Testament was largely heard rather than read. But the audience understands the audience believes that to know the law, to at the very least know that when it comes to the place where you want your head to rest, it is Israel. not Moab. And that's why the opening of this book comes as such a shock, because we see in Elimelech and his family what we can only call disobedience on the move. In verses 1 through 5. And in this section, and certainly throughout this whole book, we learn that places and names say more than we think. Because we were told that there is a famine in Israel. Bethlehem, the house of bread, as the name means, had no bread. Given the rampant sin in the time of the judges, it is likely this famine is a judgment from God upon the people. So Elimelech decides to do something about it. He's going to leave. Now, to get a sense of what is happening, one does just not go to Moab, right? So you need to get a sense of the geography. And so you can see here a picture, and this, we don't get all the details, the red lines of the different ancient highways you can see there. But at the bottom, you can see Judah, and at the north end, there's a little green circle just above the word Judah, and that is Bethlehem. Right at the top of the tribe of Judah. That is where Elimelech and Naomi start. In the bottom right-hand corner, in big red letters, you can see Moab. To get to Moab, you have to get across, or rather around, the Dead Sea. So this means that in order to get to where Elimelech wanted to go, he had to travel, bring up this a closer picture here. I'm going to zoom in. So on the left-hand side there, he starts in the blue line, starts there just below Benjamin in Bethlehem. Have to travel north to Jerusalem, and then east over to Jericho, which is right above the N in Benjamin, and then travel over into Heshbon, which is right at the north end of Reuben. And then from there, take the King's Highway down through Reuben to Moab. You had to travel through the territory of four different tribes to get to Moab. The trip took 70, it was a 70 to 100 miles, and it would have taken roughly a week to make that trip. But we need to remember that in those days, your religion, the God you worshipped, was associated also with the land that you lived on. Israel was the land of Yahweh. He had brought his people out of Egypt. They had stood on the plains of Moab and received the book of Deuteronomy just before they headed north, under the leadership of Joshua, and went into the land, to Jericho, and to the conquest. Elimelech is going backwards. Rather than holding on to the promise of God in the land, he's letting go of it. He is leaving the land of Yahweh and going to the land of Chemosh, the Moabite god. He's also going to live amongst the enemies of Israel. Ian Duguid writes that the Moabites had originated out of an incestuous relationship between Abraham's nephew Lot and his oldest daughter. Their king, Balak, had hired Balaam to curse Israel when they had come out of Egypt. Their women had been a stumbling block to Israel in the wilderness, seducing them to worship false gods. And more recently, they had been oppressed by the Moabites under King Eglon, which is recorded in Judges chapter 3. And so the scholar asks, does Moab sound like the place to go in order to raise a godly family? Elimelech said, yes. In spite of the fact that his own name means "my God is king," Elimelech took his wife and his two sons to Moab because he believed a better life could be found there. The kingship of God and the promises in the covenant did not dissuade him. He was living out the theme of the judges' period, and he did what was right in his own eyes. And so the man whose name means "My God is King" took his wife, whose name means "pleasant," and their two sons, whose names are closely related to the words "sickly" and "frailty," and took them to seek a better life apart from God's blessing. At its core, Elimelech's decision and movement is one of apostasy. It's not struggling with sin. It's not making a mistake. It is making a deliberate choice to walk away from God and his promises. And we see that once they get to Moab, that sin can work for a while. Things went well at first for Elimelech. He found food in the land of Chemosh. Must be a sign. And so Elimelech decided to stay. The text literally says they went to the country of Moab and they were there. It doesn't say they decided to stay there, it just says they were there. As with many long-term lifestyle sins, Elimelech didn't make a grand decision to stay, he just never left. They just existed. But then he died. Now, sad as that was, Naomi still had her two sons, and her sons realized they needed to make some babies. So they took Moabite wives, and they continued there for another decade. Now, the fact that their wives were barren should have been a sign to them of God's displeasure, but then the sons die. And now Naomi is left only with her two Moabite daughters-in-law. The story of Elimelech is a cautionary tale. Here was a man who tried to order his life on his own terms rather than God's. He tried to make Moab his own personal promised land. And the result was pain and loss, not only for himself, but also for his family, as he also led them astray. This leads us to serious self-reflection about what happens when we try to make that which God forbids into his provision. What happens when we try to make Moab into our own promised land? We do this when we say things like, "God wouldn't let me feel this way if he didn't want me to be with this person. God wouldn't give me this opportunity if he didn't want me to do it. God just wants me to be happy, and this makes me happy. I feel at peace with God about this, so I know it's right. And I actually don't appreciate you questioning me about it." We need to tremble before the Lord on two fronts here. First, with the recognition that with unbelievers, God will give them over to their own desires for their own destruction. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their own bodies among themselves." But even with believers, the Lord will hand us over to Satan for a time for our discipline. As we see in passages like 1 Corinthians 5:5 or 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. The lesson is, just because God at times allows us to fulfill our sinful desires doesn't mean that he approves of them. It's still this, I always found it a terrifying line in Psalm 50 when God says, "I was silent," saying to unbelievers. He's saying to the wicked who are rebelling against him. He says, "I was silent, and you thought I was just like you." What Elimelech should have done, what we must do, is to go back to his word. I mean, no one can fault Elimelech for wondering if he should leave. There was a famine. There was a real need. There was a real crisis. But Elimelech should have gone back and asked himself, what has the Lord promised us? What has He commanded? Because we need to learn that even in hardship, we need to seek His provision, and we need to wait upon the Lord rather than satisfying ourselves in the bread of sin and rebellion. Because the road to Moab is truly, as Elimelech's life shows us, a road that leads to nowhere. But then we begin to see a turn happening in Naomi as she turns towards home in verses 6 to 18. But this begins with a sober self-assessment. There's a play of the locations going on here in verse 6. And so, because in verse 2, the narrator notes quietly the absurdity, the sinful absurdity of Israelites from Bethlehem in Judah living in the country of Moab. So that's, he just states it because he's expecting the audience to guffaw, you know, to go, oh, how could they do that? So here, though, now, he says, Naomi heard in the fields of Moab that they had once thought to be so plentiful, but had left Naomi empty and barren, that Yahweh had visited His people and refilled the breadbasket of Bethlehem. This moment is not unlike the moment of the prodigal son, where he suddenly remembers the portions of his father's house and how even the hired hands had it good. And so Naomi decides to return. But it would be better if she didn't return with two Moabite widows in tow. So she speaks to them honestly. She says she cannot give them anything. She doesn't have any more sons. She's too old to have them. And even if she could have them, it would take too long for them to grow up to become marriageable. It would be better for Ruth and Orpah to return back to their families and even their gods. Naomi knows her situation is bleak. A widow in the ancient Near East would not have many prospects for a comfortable life. And she's right. The consequences of her family's decisions have come down upon her. And she knows that this is the hand of the Lord. She says it, the hand of Yahweh has come out against me. Because the hand of Yahweh doesn't stop at the borderline of Israel. It reaches out even to Moab. Because this God is real. This God is true. But even in the midst of this, we see a love that won't let go. Verses 15 to 18, Orpah is convinced by what Naomi says and tearfully says goodbye. But in verse 15, it says that Ruth clung to Naomi. And Naomi, again, she tries to send Ruth away back to her family and to her gods. But Ruth is not going to have any of it. And she says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And so Ruth completely binds herself to Naomi and everything that's going to happen to Naomi. She says, "I'm with you to the end." She even takes an oath of cursing called the self-maledictory oath, that judgment from the Lord should fall upon her if she does not remain with Naomi. Naomi, for her part, sees Ruth's determination, realizes that arguing is futile, and stops talking about it. And some have actually argued that she stopped talking to Ruth about it, not because she was overwhelmed with how much Ruth loved her, but rather she was kind of hacked off that Ruth was sticking around. She didn't want to go back home to Bethlehem with a Moabitess. You can argue one way or the other. But Ruth here displays a love for Naomi that goes beyond the standard fare. It's a love that's binding, intentional, and sacrificial. It's a love that identifies Ruth with Naomi and whatever happens to her. Now, Naomi didn't expect this. She had a plan that might actually work. She might be able to go back to Bethlehem as a widow and eke out a widow's existence. But then comes a love she doesn't expect, and it's blowing up all her plans. It again reminded me of the prodigal son who, upon his realization that he can go back and maybe have it like one of the hired hands for his father, and he comes and he makes a really great plan, and he's got his request. He's going to go get a job and work for his dad. He knows he can't be a son anymore. But when he gets to his father ruins all his plans, right? Because he runs into a love that embraces him and won't let him go. And we need to remember that. Because there are times when we will find ourselves so deep in our own sin that we're going to turn around and we're going to see the reality of our situation. We're going to see the destruction and pain that our sin has caused. And we're going to see a very long and hard road back. And we're going to make our plans. We're going to get our speeches ready. We're going to get our action lists ready. But then God in His grace shows up and blows him up. He throws off our plans to make it back. He meets us on the road. He gives us what we don't deserve, even sometimes like Naomi, maybe love that we don't necessarily want, that we didn't ask for. But He gives us what we need before we even know we need it. A love that is committed to us in our failures and weakness. Love that binds to us, even to death. And third, as we look at verses 19 to 22, we see that the return home isn't easy, because it requires acknowledging our discipline. Verses 19 to 21. Now, the word repentance, the Hebrew word repentance, shuv, shows up in verse 6. And from verse 6 to the end of the passage, it is repeated 10 times. Because the Hebrew word shuv is the same word that means to turn, or to turn back, or to return. It gives you a sense of what a biblical mindset means when it says repentance. It's not just saying I'm sorry or feeling bad. Repentance is turning around and walking in the opposite direction. Repentance is turning away from the fields of Moab and walking toward Bethlehem. Turning from Moab to the promised land, the real promised land. Turning from Chemosh to Yahweh. But it's also hard when we return home to face the same people. The town, we're told, was astir because of these two women. Bethlehem at this point was probably no more than a few hundred people, so you can imagine word spreading fast. It had been more than a decade since Naomi had last set foot in her hometown, and they barely recognized her. They say, "Is this Naomi?" Naomi, for her part, confesses that she is under the Lord's discipline. The hand of the Lord has gone out against her, she told Orpah and Ruth. Here she says the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with her. The Almighty has brought calamity upon her. She doesn't mince words. She knows who is sovereign over her. She knows who is in control. She went away with a husband and two sons, and now she comes back with nothing. She went away full, but Yahweh, she says, brought her back empty. One can only hope Ruth wasn't standing in earshot when she said that. Therefore, she demands everyone call her bitter. Remind me of a college student when they go first semester. There's always one person that tries to change their name for some reason. But she demands everyone call her bitter. You can see where Naomi's at. She's hurting, she's angry, and she's given up on her own life. And while this may be hard to consider, there is a wonderful work of God being done here in Naomi. For part of God's work in us, when he is doing the preparation work for repentance, and in repentance, the restorative work, is emptying us of our worldliness and our reliance upon the world. God will use the consequences of our sin to do that. Sometimes it takes serious pain to get our attention. As J.A. Packer says, there are times when God will break our fingers to get us to let go of our idols. But God empties us so that he can fill us with himself. Because even as difficult as this initial chapter is, and this isn't the beat up on Elimelech and beat up on Naomi chapter. This is the reality of facing sin. Even as difficult as this first chapter is, we still see seeds of grace that have yet to bloom. In verse 22. Now, first of all, we see these seeds of grace throughout the narrative. Because the Lord cares for Naomi. If he didn't care for her, he just would go, let Chemosh take care of you. I don't care. What does he do? He reaches out there and grabs her and brings her back. Second, Naomi didn't stay in Moab. She went back. She came back to Israel. She came back to her people. She came back to Yahweh. That's important. Third, while she lost all of the normal means of happiness and dignity in that ancient culture, she gained a treasure that she had not yet discovered its value, her daughter-in-law Ruth. And fourth, verse 22 tells us, Naomi came back at the right time. She came back at the beginning of the barley harvest, a harvest that would change her life. John Piper says that God is always doing about 10,000 things in your life at any given moment, and you are aware of maybe two of them, right? In repentance, in hardship and struggle, whether because of our own sin or not, it is not easy to see the seeds of grace and blessing that God is sowing. You have to trust in the Lord of the harvest that they're there and that he is faithful. But we are reminded here that no matter how far off we may go, we may walk away from the church seeking life somewhere else. We may walk away from the promise of salvation, the gospel, seeking it somewhere else. We may turn from the fountain of living water and start digging our own cisterns in the dirt that can hold no water. We may do that. But you need to know that there is always a way home. It is not closed to us. Maybe we end up like Naomi. We went away full. We left the church full. We were brought back empty. Maybe we left thinking we could find happiness in sin, but only found bitterness and pain and death. Then we should know that this is even a kindness of God in teaching us what some never learned before it is too late. that sin will never satisfy you or give you the happiness that you crave. But there is a way home. Now is always the best time for repentance, to turn back, to come home. Because when you do, you're not going to find an angry father wagging his finger at you, but a warm embrace ready to scoop you up. You're not going to find an older brother vindictive and jealous, wishing the worst upon you. You're going to find an older brother with nail-scarred hands who made the way for your return with his blood. The opening chapter of Ruth is a hard story. It's a story of apostasy, rebellion, and consequences of sin. But it's only the beginning of that story. There are times when even believers rebel against the Lord and suffer under His hand because of it. But Ruth reminds us that while His anger is for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. May you and I remember this when we deal with a wayward brother or sister in Christ. May we remember this ourselves when we find ourselves in a Moab of our own making. When we turn back to Him to know that God will always welcome us home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Christ we have the sure promise of forgiveness. Lord, we are grateful for every time we look in the text and even we see the grievous sins that people will commit and their walk away from the church and walk away in rebellion and sin to be handed over to Satan for a time for the chastisement of their flesh, but for the restoration of their souls, that they will awaken in the pigsties, that they will awaken in the land of Moab, and realize they need to come home. Father, we pray for those people in our lives who are that's where they are. Our sisters and our brothers, and our children, and our parents. We pray for them to come home. To come back empty, and to be filled with love. Father, we pray that we would remember Your grace in us. We are not above rebellion. We are not above sin. We are not better. We are sinful and corrupt. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Oh, Father, we pray that we would remember the promises of grace in the gospel. And that they would remind us that You always welcome us home. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.